Glory, glory to God alone, the song of the redeemed both today and on that future day and throughout eternity. Speaking of which, turn to Isaiah chapter 12. We're continuing our series in the book of Isaiah, and we are in Isaiah chapter 12 this morning. There are six verses, and we will read them together. Isaiah 12, verse 1, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray before we continue on. God, we give you all glory, for you are great, and Father, you've put on display your majestic deeds, and we come before you a needy and a desperate people. Father, we are in desperate need of you to give us breath and life. God, we are desperate for you to give us strength and sustenance. Father, we are in need of you to provide our daily provisions. And Father, most of all, we are in need of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And Lord, you've provided that in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we hold him as the name that is above all names. Father, we exalt the name of Christ. We exalt the person and work of Christ this morning. And Father, we're sobered by the reality that it was our sin. Father, you put your Son on the cross because of our sin. Thank you again for the reminder through the table that we are unworthy. We are unworthy, Father, to sit at the table of the High King of Heaven. Father, we are not even worthy to receive scraps from the table. And yet you, in your grace and in your majestic mercy and love, through the work of your Son and his righteousness now imputed to us by faith, Father, we now are able to sit and will one day sit at the table of the High King of Heaven, our Creator, who is above all and in all and through all. Lord, may those thoughts and, Father, those your majestic deeds be ever present on our mind this morning as we rehearse the song of Isaiah 12. May it be to you and to you alone that receive glory, not to us, but to your name and your name alone. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word will endure forever. We pray that you might teach us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we approach Isaiah chapter 12 here, we hear loud songs of joyful celebration. There are shouts of joy. God's people are making known a message in all the earth. And so this begs the question, well, what is this celebration all about? What is bringing about this rejoicing? Verse 1 begins with, "You will say in that day." Verse 4, "And you will say in that day." Again, this begs the question, when is that day? Isaiah's been using this phrase, "in that day," going all the way back to the very beginning of the book to explain future events. And just a heads up, that phrase, "in that day," will be used several more times as we are going through the book of Isaiah. But in the context of Isaiah chapter 12, which is set by chapters 9 through 11, Isaiah has been looking forward to a day in which a perfect Messiah, a perfect king, would come and he would rule and he would reign. That there would be no end to this kingdom. He will triumph over sin and death. Isaiah 11, which we looked at the last 2 weeks, it describes the power and the justice of this Messiah, along with the peace that he will come to establish and the universal reach of his kingdom. Last week, Al highlighted the reality of Jesus as the one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Quote, here's how Al ended his sermon. Jesus, in his first coming, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into his eternal kingdom. He has set us free from slavery to sin and by his death and resurrection. And now we wait for him to come again and gather us from all over the world to himself. And so Isaiah, being a prophet hundreds of years before Christ, he looks forward to that day that Christ would come as the deliverer of his people, who ultimately would die on a cross and be raised again to life, bringing salvation to sinners like you and me. And Isaiah looked forward to a day that is yet to come, when Christ will return and he will come again to fully and finally make all things new. Perfect peace, perfect shalom, a new garden. And that is the blessing that Isaiah saw in part, and what we see even more in even more fullness, that leads to this loud and joyful celebration of Isaiah 12. But just like Isaiah, we are a waiting people as well. Isaiah 12 is a future song. It's the church's future worship. Pastor Ray Ortland calls this the church at its best. I love that imagery. This chapter is a song of praise that shows our appropriate response both today and on that future day to the work of Christ, the work of God that was accomplished in Christ and the salvation that God brings. So there's an already not yet aspect, a reality to this praise. Christ came to make this our reality. We experience today what we will experience in full on that future glorious day. And there are two responses that we observe here, two points I want to highlight. First, we experience true joy. Notice how many times joy is mentioned in this passage. And then second, we share that joy with others. So first, we experience true joy. Imagine a life marked by peace and joy, rather than a life that's controlled by fear and sorrow. Imagine your life dominated by hope rather than by hopelessness and despair. Imagine a life of thanksgiving and gratitude rather than a life of grumbling and complaining. The promise of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ is that this has now become available for us. It's what we see here. Verse 1 is dominated by gratitude. I will give thanks to you. And then for all who comfort seems far off, verse 1 speaks of this great comfort that God brings us. Then in verse 2, I will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. However great our sufferings are in this life, there is joy available in this life. There's confidence available in this life. What's the source of this comfort and this joy and this assurance? Well, verse 1. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is no longer angry with us. The source of our praise, the source of our joy, the source of our thanksgiving is that though God's anger once rested upon us, it has been fully removed. And that truth is meant to provide comfort to us. This quote from Edward Young's commentary, it unpacks this verse so well. He says this, "We must not misunderstand this verse. The Bible's not teaching that the wrath of God is simply removed and replaced by love. The wrath of God was not removed and turned into comfort. If that were the case, it would present a low picture of the integrity of God. God is wrathful against sin, and that wrath must be visited upon sin. The wrath of God will fall upon the guilty one, and he will be punished. If, however, the wrath of God is removed from a man, it is visited in the punishment of sin, not in that particular man, here's the key, but on one who in his place bears the guilt of that man's sin. Then God may justly show his comfort to the man upon whom his wrath had formerly rested. Although God had indeed been angry, and rightly so, his anger has turned. In that thought lies the heart of redemption. God's anger has turned, but turned from me to Christ. And I, who deserved the anger of God to be poured out on me, have received his comfort instead. It's so good. If there was no righteous anger from God in response to human evil, then he would not be a good God. He would not be a God of justice. Sin is cosmic treason against the holy and perfect God who made us. And because we have all sinned, we all deserve his judgment. The very end of verse 6 reminds us God is the Holy One of Israel. And so even the best of us, even the most morally upstanding of us, are still sinners who deserve judgment and who need a Savior. Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And yet this is the good news. This is the message of salvation that has changed our lives. God has made a way for his anger to be turned away from those who deserve it. How does that happen? The only way for sinners to be rescued from God's righteous anger is for that judgment to be placed upon another, someone who dies in the sinner's place. And this is what God has done for us in Christ. Isaiah 53, I'm looking forward to getting here, but it looks forward to the death of Jesus and says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus died as our substitute. He died in the place of unworthy sinners, and he has satisfied his own wrath in the death of Christ for all who turn to him in faith and repentance. The anger of God once rested upon us, but it has now been spent on Christ, who died the death that we deserved. And the good news, not only did he die, but because death could not hold him down, he rose victorious on the third day. He died, he rose, he brings salvation, he brings restoration between us and God. And as a result, verse 2, there is fearlessness. I will not be afraid. There's strength. He is my song. He is my joy. And you know what? Here's what explains the mood of the mood in our hearts today and the mood of that future day. Once you have been rescued, you are brought to a place of astonishing joy, especially when you realize what you've been rescued from. Ponder and think where we've been brought from and where we've been brought to. The disaster that we deserved was eternal judgment, and yet we've been saved from that. We've been rescued from that. We've been delivered from that, and nothing can snatch us from his hand. Fear is replaced with assurance and joy. And so it's no wonder that Isaiah says in verse 3, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. And that's what we're doing this morning. Let us all gather this Sunday and draw with joy from the wells of salvation, to declare, as we've been doing, what Christ has done, to celebrate the salvation that he accomplished for us. And in a world that is lost and in misery and is searching, endlessly searching for joy and satisfaction, but never can find it here as we gather in Christ. We know there is a well of salvation that will never run dry. This here is a picture of God satisfying his thirst, satisfying our thirst, giving us joy, filling us with endless supplies of his grace. And I think this image is somewhat lost on us in our air-conditioned, you know, culture, our homes where we just turn a faucet on and there's this endless supply of water. The idea of water, of having water available is it's not really that meaningful to us, right? But keep in mind, Isaiah's writing to a people who traveled long distances in the Middle Eastern sun with the hot sand and where water was a precious commodity. So imagine that image and then imagine walking up to or imagine the response of people when they encounter not only a well, but it's a water of cool, refreshing water. However parched our souls may be, however needy our souls may be, with joy we can be refreshed by the wells of salvation. We can't live without water, right? Even more so, our souls can't live without Christ and his salvation. And this, we can't help but draw the imagery of that happens there in John chapter 14 as Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. He says to this woman, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Only the waters of salvation, only the waters of the one who has died and rose to new life can refresh and satisfy our weary souls. The wells of this world, they promise a lot, right? They promise joy. They promise satisfaction. They say, come and draw from us. Come and draw from our wells and be satisfied. But we know they leave us empty, and they ultimately leave us dry. Water of salvation is ultimately what will satisfy, God himself being the unfailing source of our joy. And we have this fountain of salvation available to us because Christ has died, and he's risen, and he will come again. Second response we see here, we share this joy with others. So we experience this joy, and then we share this joy with others. Isaiah 12 begins with this individual, personal response. The word you in verses 1 through 3, it moves from the singular to the plural, you, in verse 4. And so Isaiah is now speaking of this corporate response, this outward response. What we have in verses 4 through 6 is this worldwide testimony, right? Verse 4 says that we make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 5, God has done gloriously, and that we are to let this be made known in all the earth. What do we make known? We make known his deeds. Verse 4. Now, there are many deeds that we can point to in all of creation, but by far, the greatest deed in the history of man that God has ever done is the redemption that he accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. In Luke 24, as Jesus rose, after he rose from the dead, Jesus himself says, "This glorious work happened in accordance with the scriptures, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Why the resurrection? So that the message may be declared to all nations, the glorious gospel of Christ. And so you and I, today, we join in a myriad of people around the world who are declaring the glories and the riches of what Christ has done. Jesus has called himself to us, and he says, share the joy, share this message, make it known. From the beginning of the church and throughout all history, Christians have been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must remember the gospel is not this optional, hey, take it or leave it. If it works for you, grab it. If it doesn't work for you, just let it go. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is a message that must be heard and obeyed. It is the glorious deed of God in history that calls for obedience through faith. The gospel is good news for the whole world, and this is the message that the world needs to hear. And to this day, the work that God has done in Christ, it continues to spread and remains on the spread even to the darkest ends of the earth. And God has called his people not only just to gather and celebrate together and drink with joy, but to now tell others about this glorious message of salvation. And you and I know this. There are still people in this world, people around us, that God is calling to drink with us from the wells of salvation. We are merely parched beggars, right, who have been given free water. And after we've drank that water with joy, we now tell others who are thirsty and needy and broken so that they might receive refreshment, the same refreshment that you and I have received, to drink from the wells of salvation, to experience joy and resurrection life, and to join us on this day and on that future day to sing the song of the redeemed. And this song is filled, verse 6, with joy and shouting and singing among all the people of God in response to pondering and experiencing God's majestic deeds in history. So we sing with joy because God has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We sing because death has been defeated. We sing because we have been forgiven of every sin. We sing because we have a restored and eternal relationship with the one who is over all and in all and through all, Jesus Christ. We sing because our lives are not easy, but because God is our strength. God is our song, and therefore we lift up our voices in praise. God has put in our hearts this capacity for celebration and for joy. And so, brothers and sisters, do we have reason to rejoice this morning? Do you know this comfort of the gospel? Have you joyfully drank from the wells of salvation again and again and again? And so, friends, this morning, give thanks to the Lord. Trust in him and do not be afraid. And let us all today and on that future day join with the redeemed and say, "The Lord God is my strength and my song. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Shout and sing for joy, for Christ is risen Savior and Lord, and he will finish his work in us unto that great day." Amen.